Good morning, everyone. I'm so pumped about our virtual reality service again. I want to welcome you to Second Mile Church, and I'm Pastor Cal Hampton. Those of you that don't know me, I'm the pastor here at this church, and it's been a great joy. We're just 2 years old, and we have, because of this coronavirus, have missed our two-year anniversary celebration, but that's just been postponed until we can all get together again. And I just thank God for our media team and our worship team coming in to get these services online for us. And I hope you have a Bible there with you. If you don't, make sure you get close to one. Let's begin in prayer. But I'm so grateful that you've chosen to get with your family or to get in front of a screen somewhere and enjoy this worship time today. This is Palm Sunday, it's been a wonderful just journey with me as we have moved through the last events and the last days of ministry with the Lord in this sermon series on last things. And today we find ourselves at the cross. And so let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much, Lord, for what you've done for us, what you did for us, what you continue to do for us. There is no one like Jesus. And may his spirit, may his presence, his power fill this place today. Oh God, I thank you for the wonderful hymns and music and songs that we've heard already this morning, and I just go ahead and praise you and thank you for the word we're about to hear. Hide me behind the cross. Use Billy Walker today in our Bible study time. And I just thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in these days. And we recognize the fact that you're God and you are God alone. And we also know that we are going to come out on the other side of this COVID-19 stronger and better because we've been through a trial with Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen. All right. We find ourselves in Mark chapter 15 this morning. We've been journeying through John Mark. This is the 10th message on a series of events that happened to the Lord in the last week of his life. And we find ourselves at Calvary today, at the cross. And I love the song we sang just a minute ago. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. You know, we sing about Calvary. We talk about Calvary. We look at Calvary, but today I want to preach on Calvary. And there's several things that come to mind, really, when we think about Calvary. Number one is, think with me for a moment about the place of Calvary. Mark 15 and verse 21 says, then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. Now, most of you may not know where the name English word Calvary comes from. We take it from the Latin word, I think it's called Calvaria, and which speaks of a cranium or what we would call a skull. John Mark describes the place of Calvary, the place of where crucifixion took place, as the place of the skull. Jesus was crucified on a hill that was shaped like or looked like a skull. Jesus was also crucified in a place that Hebrews 13:12 describes as a place that was outside the city gates, outside the city of Jerusalem. And Matthew 27:39 indicates that Golgotha, the place of the skull, was a well-traveled road. And here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 40, we see that Golgotha could be seen from a distance. And so when you put all these gospel counts together, we have a better understanding of the place of Calvary. Today, visitors go, not necessarily, you know, the traditional site of the crucifixion there in Jerusalem is very secularized, and it's in a different place. But in 1885, a man by the name of General Charles Gordon found a place that visitors go today. I've been there. It's called Gordon's Calvary. And it's 250 yards northeast of the Damascus Gate. Golgotha was close, the Bible says, to a well-traveled road. Now, and it looks like a skull. I've seen it. And then that garden tomb is very close. The garden itself is close to the place of the skull. And so that very well may be the actual site where our Lord was crucified. I'm not 100% sure of that, but what I am sure of is that Jesus was crucified on a cross just outside of Jerusalem, close to a busy road or highway, and at a place called Calvary. And I hope today that God would make this so real that when you leave this service today, you'll know that you've been to a place called Calvary. I want to submit to you, that's a great place for us to visit from time to time, because it is at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. So the place of Calvary, but then I want you to think for the next few minutes about the people at Calvary. There were various groups of people, a lot of different folks that were there at the crucifixion site that gathered there that day as Jesus died. And some came out of concern. There were groups of folks that were there out of curiosity. And then there were a lot of folks that were there, the majority probably, that were there to, I guess, take some type of part in the crucifixion of our Lord. And then verse 21 tells us that there was a man there by the name of Simon. Simon was at Calvary. Look at verse 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. A man named Simon was at Calvary. According to the law, a guilty man had to carry the crossbeam of the cross to the site of the execution place. But because of the scourging that we talked about last week and the beating that Jesus took, he kept falling down under the weight of the crossbeam. And he was beaten probably to an inch of his life. If you've seen the Passion of the Christ, that's probably akin to something what Jesus went through. And so he wasn't able. He kept falling down. There was no way he was going to get out of the city gates and up on top of the hill. And so the Roman soldiers summoned a man by the name of Cyrene to carry the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Simon. This is really cool. Simon was from North Africa, Cyrene. This was probably a black man that was coming out of Jerusalem that day, that was going back to his country, and the soldiers saw him and compelled him to carry the cross of Christ. And so Simon was compelled to do that. And I believe that you're watching us today, and you know who compelled you to come and visit this place called Calvary? It was the Holy Spirit. You've been compelled to be in this service. You knew that you needed to be here. And so the Holy Spirit is at work. I was compelled growing up to come to worship service, not only Sunday morning, but Sunday night and Wednesday night. I often tell folks I had a drug problem. My mom and dad drug us to church Sunday in and Sunday out. But that's a good thing. We've got good reason also to believe about Simon that he was saved and went home to Cyrene, to North Africa, and there led his two sons, Alexander and Rufus, to the Lord, because Romans 16:13 tells us that many of Mark's readers knew Alexander and Rufus. Isn't that a cool, just a piece of information? So Simon was at Calvary, and then there were soldiers also at Calvary. Now, it was the soldiers' job to be there. It was their duty. But listen to these verses, Mark 15, 23 and 24. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. And verse 26, and the inscription of his accusation was written above the King of the Jews. And then jump to verse 39. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, one of the soldiers had the responsibility of writing the charge that the criminal had been convicted of on a signboard, and they would place that signboard over the head of the one who was being crucified. And so the crime that Jesus was being killed for was he claimed to be the King of the Jews. Over and over again, last week we saw that as he and Pilate were in that conversation, the King of the Jews. The truth is, he's not only the King of the Jews, he's the King of the universe. And Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess one day that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you've got this soldier putting the Lord's crime on this signpost for all to see. And then you had soldiers, a couple of soldiers who raised a sponge on a spear that was filled with vinegar and gall and myrrh, which was kind of a generic pain reliever during those days. But Jesus refused that, so you've got soldiers doing that. And then you've also got soldiers gambling at the foot of the cross for the Lord's garments. Now, this isn't talked about a lot, but probably the most expensive thing that Jesus owned was a seamless robe. It was worth some money. And these soldiers are gambling for the Lord's garments. And by the way, here's another point. Jesus was crucified stark naked. That was just another piece of shame that the cross added to the victim of crucifixion. He and those thieves were crucified stark naked. And so at the foot of the cross, the soldiers are gambling for the Lord's seamless robe and his other garments. And I want to tell you, I hope none of you today are gambling with your soul. Oh, I'll be saved tomorrow, or maybe next week, or I've got plenty of time. None of us know. Not only what's going to happen tomorrow, none of us know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now, and you're gambling with your life today. Oh, please don't do that. Do like the centurion and take your stand for Jesus Christ today. Do that today. And you're going to have an opportunity to do that at the conclusion of this message, of this service. And so there were soldiers at Calvary. Simon was at Calvary. And then there were swindlers at Calvary. Look at verse 27. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. And so you got the picture there, three crosses. You've got one thief on this side and one thief on that side, and then you've got the Lord Jesus in the middle. And you could say that one thief died in his sin, the other thief died because of his sin, and the God-man died for their sin, and your sin and my sin as well. One man died because of our sin. Thank God for the God-man. You know, Isaiah 53:12 says he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus identified with the crimes of the thieves, and he identified with our crimes as well. Was it for crimes I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. He paid the price for their sin, those thieves. And he paid the price for our sins as well. And you may be saying, well, you know, and I've heard people say this to me before. You know, Pastor, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I'm not saved, but I want to get my life cleaned up first, and then I'll follow Jesus. Well, friend, you'll never get your life cleaned up. You can't do that on your own. You've got to receive what Jesus did for you. He paid the price for all your sin. And whatever sin you commit today, paid for. Whatever sin you commit tomorrow, paid for. Whatever sins you've committed in the past, paid for. Jesus really did pay it all. Yes, all of us thieves. That's bad grammar, but it's good theology. All of us thieves were at Calvary that day. And do like the repentant thief. Do like the repentant thief and give your life to Jesus for whatever time you have left. And so there were swindlers at Calvary, and then there were scribes at Calvary. Look at verse 29. Now this really grabs my spirit when you think about how the Lord was hanging there. And that, listen to what he had to experience. Verse 29 of Mark 15 says, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes and said, 'He saved others. Let him. He cannot even save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe.' Even those who were crucified with him reviled him." Can't you just almost hear the sarcasm dripping from the lips of the Lord's accusers, the scribes and the religious leaders, the chief priests, the Pharisees? "He saved others, let him save himself. Hey, if you're really the Son of God, come down from that cross and then we'll believe." Can you imagine the hate in the hearts of the scribes and the religious leaders? You know, that tells me just how depraved. He'd been beaten within an inch of his life before he ever got to the cross. That shows me how depraved the heart of mankind is. Jeremiah, I can't get away from this verse. It haunts me. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all else and is desperately wicked." In other words, hopelessly lost. Our hearts. You see, what we need is a heart transplant. We need new hearts. And putting on a little bit of coat to do better or trying to make a few changes here and a few changes there, that doesn't get it done. We need the righteousness and the holiness of God. We need to be clothed in all that. And that comes by repenting of our sin and by faith, trusting Christ. In Christ alone. So these scribes were at Calvary, and then there were saints at Calvary. Look at verse 40 of Mark 14. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Less. He was one of the 12, and not John's brother James, but a different James. Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Doesn't that bless you, ladies? It sure blesses me. I've often thought that the only folks, maybe outside of young John, were the only people that really ministered and extended kindness and compassion to the Lord in his last few hours on earth. Women. And, you know, here's Mary Magdalene, a lady who'd been set free from 7 demons. Here's Mark mentions the fact that There were many women ministering to Jesus during his 3.5 years of ministry. And he mentions those ladies here. And then who were the first people that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection? It was 3 women. And so women have always, I mean, Jesus lifted up womanhood. He wasn't trying to keep women down. He lifted women up. And so I thank God for the ladies. You girls, you ladies, I'm old enough where I can call y'all girls now. So, but I thank God for the women in our church. Servants, you almost have to tell some of our ladies when to stop. They're so busy and so love the Lord, they can't do enough for Jesus. Thank God for the women in our church. It's time that the men stood up, amen, and took up the reign of spiritual leadership in our homes. So thank God for the women. So there was Simon, there were soldiers, there were saints, there were swindlers, and all kinds of folks. Scribes were also at Calvary. All kinds of different groups of folks at Calvary. But here's what I really wanted to get to. Not just the place of Calvary and the people. I want to get to the purpose of Calvary. There was a tremendous, overarching, overlaying principle and purpose of Calvary. God laid this purpose out before the foundation of the world. God, before he ever created the heavens and the earth, before he ever created man, knew that man would rebel against him. And he put his plan of salvation in place before the plan of before the foundation of the world, the scripture says. And so there's really a twofold purpose of Calvary. And number one is to provide a sacrifice. To provide a sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22, listen to this verse, says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve rebelled against God and chose to rebel against God. They did what he told them not to do. And at that very moment, they forfeited the holiness and the righteousness of God. Right then. And you remember when God came looking for them, what were Adam and Eve doing? They were hiding, trying to hide from God. And then they sewed some fig leaves together. And here's just a little tidbit. I believe the forbidden fruit were figs. You can make a case for that here. So having said that, let me say this. The next time you see Adam and Eve, they're wearing animal skins. Where did that come from? Well, God shed the blood of some animals so that their sins could be covered, so that they could be forgiven of their sins. And all through the Old Testament, you see these sacrificial animals shedding their blood so that the sins of the people could be pushed forward and covered. And we see that all through. But oh, have mercy, when we get to the New Testament, Jesus steps out. And after 30 years growing up in Mary and Joseph's home, he steps forward and he's baptized and he spends 40 days out in the wilderness, and then he heads down to the Jordan River, and there's his cousin John the Baptist baptizing folks, and all of a sudden John stops and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the whole world. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Separation from God. We needed a sacrifice for our sin. Jesus took the penalty and the punishment became the payment for our sin, satisfying the wrath of Almighty God. And no other sacrifice ever needs to be made so that we can be forgiven. Everyone ever born has been born on death row. And the only way to escape God's wrath is to receive God's blood sacrifice of his son. There had to be a blood sacrifice, and it took place at Calvary. Secondly, not only to provide what was the purpose of Calvary to provide a sacrifice, but it was to purchase our salvation. The angel told Mary and Joseph. In Matthew 1:21 says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus was born to die for the sins of others. He died to save me, and he died to save you. I love, probably the most quoted verse in all of the Bible is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." You can put your name right in there. "For God so loved Cal Hampton." Whatever your name is. "For God so loved that he gave his only begotten, his one and only unique son, that whosoever should believe, place their trust and faith in him, will not perish, will not be separated from God, but have everlasting life." Jesus came to save sinners, of which I am chief. That was the purpose of Calvary. We began, Andrew and the worship team sang at Calvary. I quoted a verse of Calvary, but I want to tell you, I want to conclude, I want to end with this today. I love the last verse of at Calvary. "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the love that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy that was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." I've said all of that to say this. My friend, this morning, have you been to Calvary? It is imperative that you go to Calvary. If you don't go to Calvary, spiritually speaking, you're going to go to another place that the Bible calls hell. And I just love you enough to tell you, you don't have to go to hell. You can spend an eternity with Jesus and his people in a place called heaven. But you have to receive what he did for you by faith. And you do that very simply just by coming to God like you are and agreeing with him about your sin and just admitting to him that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you place everything, all of your trust, whatever faith you've got in him and him alone as your only means of salvation. And if you'll do that today, you know what? On Palm Sunday, the God of this universe, his Spirit, the Lord Jesus, will take up residence in your life, and he'll forgive all your sin, and he will give you life abundant and life eternal. I want to pray for you, and then Andrew's going to come and lead us in a hymn of response, in an invitational song. Father, I don't know who's saved and who's not saved, but how can we visit Calvary's cross today and not be under the condition that we know is guilt and shame and embarrassment for our sin? Well, I want to thank you for what Jesus did to set us free. And I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl that's watching this service online, this virtual service, God, that people might be saved wondrously and gloriously saved and changed by the power of the Spirit of Almighty God today. You just respond in faith as God leads you to, right where you are, as Andrew sings.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.